You're listening to the J. John Podcast. Joining J. John this week is John Norman. Now, John is the pastor of Soul Church in Norwich, as well as the chaplain for Norwich City Football Club. John shares about his passion for serving the local church and his desire to help people unmask areas in their lives that can keep them from living the abundant life that Christ has destined us to live. As ever, if you want to find out more about the Christian faith, visit jjohn.com or follow J. John on social media. And you can catch up with previous episodes on the J. John Podcast. You're listening to J. John in conversation with John Norman.
John, welcome to Facing the Canon.
Thank you. Privileged to be here.
Great to have you on the programme, John. And great to have this opportunity to tell a little of your own journey of faith. Now, you were born and brought up in a Christian home. But what happened when you were 7 years of age?
I was born in a Christian home in Norfolk. So I'm a Norfolk boy. When I was 7 years old, I had a real personal revelation of God's love for me. And gave my life to Jesus as a young boy. And even just from a really young age, felt a call to serve him with my life full time in ministry, which is, it's quite unique to have that calling from such a young age.
Absolutely, John. And you can remember that when you were seven, like a significant encounter with Jesus.
Yeah, I can. I can remember kneeling down beside the couch in the living room and really dedicating my life over to him. Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. Have I got it wrong? Did I drift from time? Absolutely. But I've always known God's grace, and he always seems to bring me back. And so, yeah, I had that encounter from a young age.
You ended up going to Hillsong College, Bible College in Sydney. How was that time for you?
Bible College ended up Bridal College, Canon. We ended up, that's exactly where I met my beautiful wife, who's from California, and we met in Sydney. But that was a significant time at Hillsong in 2001 to 2003, as we really understood what it was to pursue the call of God, understand what it was to serve and love the local church. And that was such a great foundational 2 years for us. And obviously Chantal and I, we fell in love there. And we began to dream what our lives could look like for the future. It played a huge impact on our life.
One of the things Killian and I have been talking about recently quite a lot is the providence of God. And it is interesting how you ended up going to Sydney, and Chantel from America ended up going to Sydney, and that you came together. And that's the providence of God, isn't it?
Yeah, because if you start working out the probability of it, it's almost, you know, one in millions. But the providence of God, you know, says at some point, I'm going to bring you guys together and your paths will cross. And they did. And Chantal has been my biggest cheerleader, but she's also my best friend. And before we ever even fell in love, we were best friends at Bible school. And we've done this journey together now for 21 years. And God's just been so faithful to the both of us.
So exciting. You came back to Norwich, started up some youth ministry. That was hugely exciting. And the police came to your first meeting.
They did. Yeah, in 2003, we started Wildlife Youth Ministry in Norwich. And the very first night, there was riot vans taking kids to the station. It was just crazy. I came up with this idea. I'm not sure it was a God idea. It was definitely an idea to give free pizza out to the local youth on the estates. So we put free Domino's pizza vouchers in every home. 200 kids rocked up. I hadn't thought past getting them there. I hadn't thought what we're going to do when they come. And riots broke out and all sorts of fun. But, you know, those early days of ministry taught me so much about loving the lost, loving the broken, loving those on the margins of society. And I think for Chantal as well, with her story coming from East LA and her background, we've always had a heart for those who maybe don't feel accepted in whatever church could look like. So we've always had a heart to kind of embrace those ones.
You ended up going to South Africa, to Cape Town, and yes, serving and supporting in a church there. How was life and ministry there?
One of the things that we discussed, Shantama, when we got married was at some point actually not living in America or the UK, actually going somewhere away from both of our comfort zones and serving God. And God called us down to South Africa to be part of the Hillsong South Africa launch, pioneered that, and had 6.5 great years with Pastors Phil and Lucinda Dooley. Learned so much. And it's amazing how many South Africans we now have in our church, and we can connect and relate and to the African people. So God had his plan. It was difficult. I lost my dad during those 7 years. And I know a lot of our viewers, a lot of our listeners will have gone through loss and gone through the pain of not being with a loved one at their bedside when they're going through that. So there were some really difficult moments and questions around, should I be here? Should I be here? But you know, God again proved himself faithful in that season.
Absolutely, John. You and Chantel are the senior pastors of Soul Church Norwich. How did that come about?
So really a great question. We always knew at some point we wanted to lead a church. I was sitting on a couch just watching television in Cape Town in 2012, and I felt just this name come into my head, Soul Church. And that's all I'd never heard of a Soul Church. I just felt Soul Church. And so I put soulchurch.com into Google, and it said website for sale, $2,000. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to buy this and you need to buy it quickly. Well, I didn't have $2,000, but I knew my mum did. So I called my mum. I said, mum, and my dad had passed away. I said, I just feel, I don't know what it means, where it is. I just feel we have to buy this website. And I remember she gave me that money. And it was almost the first seed that went into the ground. And then after that, Soul Church was always in our spirit. Everything was, and just bit by bit, then we came back, we moved back to Norwich, and Norwich didn't seem to be the right place. A lot of people, it's been known as the graveyard for churches and pastors. You know, it's not got a great reputation, but we really felt in the census in 2013, it was the number one most godless city in the whole of the country. Brighton was number two, but Norwich was number one. And we felt the Holy Spirit say, this is where we want you to launch Soul Church. And the church I grew up in, the senior pastor, Trevor Pimmer, he was unwell. And he called me and he said he really felt God say that Chantel and I should take over the church. There was probably 150 people in the church, but we got given a warehouse. We got given some land, which we'll talk about the new building in a bit. So that's really where it started. It started with sitting on a couch. God dropped the name Soul Church. We then went on this searching, what did that mean? And then in July 2013, we started Soul Church. And it's been an adventure over the last 10 years. There's been a lot of challenges, setbacks, but God has just been so, so faithful to us.
But isn't that wonderful, John, your predecessor? It shows quite a lot of humility, isn't it? I'm reminded that King David served God in his generation, and your predecessor served God in his generation. And then he knew it's time now for someone else. And he calls you and he passes the baton on to you. It's wonderful for you and Chantel to know that you are called by God. We're called by God to take this church.
Yes.
And I gather the church was called one name on its last Sunday. But then the following Sunday, within 1 week, go on, tell us about that.
Yeah, I mean, Trevor and Joyce, who were the former pastors, first of all, they are still in our church.
Amazing.
That's the miracle.
Amazing.
10 years later, you know, it's been a journey. And I think, we just felt really strongly to continue to honor the past and to build for the future. But to build by the future, you have to place a foundation in. And so we've done that by really bringing the people with us on a journey. That was difficult, especially because obviously we have a very progressive, contemporary approach to church. A lot of the people within the church were a little bit more traditional, orthodox. So we've had to take people on a journey. And that week was a big week because they walked out one Sunday and it looked a certain way. And the next Sunday they walked in and it all changed. And that was difficult for a lot of people. But I'm so grateful for those who stayed and stuck by it because, you know, they are really the unsung heroes of the story as they stayed loyal to us and they didn't really know us.
Yes. So encouraging. I've had the privilege, John, you've invited Killy and I to come to the church a couple of times. And yeah. I love the passion of your church. And I love the creativity. I remember after I preached the gospel, this bell went and tell us about that because it moved me to tears when I discovered why the bell was ringing.
Yeah, so we had this kind of concept of the Jesus is light wall, and the Jesus light wall was 2,000 light bulbs in our foyer, the atrium as we call it, and every time someone makes a decision to follow Christ, they get handed a light bulb. They can write their name on it and the date, and then they climb up a ladder and they screw their light bulb in the wall. And as they screw it in, it's like a goal's gone in the stadium and everybody cheers. And we love celebrating salvation. And so we try to joke about it at Soul Church. If you get saved, you put your hand up, you stand up, and then we send you up a ladder. And then we know you've really got it. But, you know, it is a moving moment. And so when we see people about to go up the ladder, we've got a cowbell and we ring it out in the atrium. And so people know, hang on, someone's about to celebrate going from darkness to light. And that for us is such a special moment. You know, I remember the moment when I was 7 when I made that decision. I'm sure, Jay-John, you remember the moment. Our viewers listen, we remember that moment. And I think we want our friends and family and our new church family to celebrate that with us. And interestingly enough, in the 10 years, we've only had one person who said no to putting a light bulb in. So people who say, oh, the English are a bit reserved, or that wouldn't work in our context. You know, we hug strangers at rugby games and football games. I think, you know, when people have really met their savior, it's kind of like, well, I want to celebrate this moment.
Absolutely.
And, in our new building, we've got even more light bulbs to go in, so that's exciting.
Absolutely. Well, I remember the experience of seeing these new believers putting their light bulbs in. And of course, yep. It says that heaven rejoices over one who repents. Right. And I was standing there watching them, and I actually was crying because I was so deeply impacted by it. Now, John, you and Chantel and your team, you've seen the blessing of God. You've been flourishing. And then, of course, the next chapter. And the next chapter is that you need a new building. So yes. You had some land. Tell us about that and tell us about your new building.
So the church that I grew up in, my dad was an elder in the church. And, you know, that was our family church. Well, in 2006, in fact, just before we got married, we came back from Australia. Just before we got married, there was an arson attack in the church, and it burnt. You can Google it. You can actually watch the fire. It was recorded that night, and it was a tragedy. It was a brand new, 5 years old, and burnt to the ground. You know, I was even interviewed on the BBC that night. There's some very interesting footage floating around of that as well. But again, I remember that night thinking, I wonder one day if we could rebuild this. And that was in 2006. So when we took over the church, fast forward to 2013, we were given the land to rebuild. And there was never any pressure on us to do that. I remember we had some pretty lucrative offers to sell that land because it's good real estate. But Chantel and I, we went to America in 2015 and felt God speak to us quite clearly about rebuilding the church. And that has been a huge, huge mission. Obviously, as many leaders and pastors know, with the COVID situation, everything, our original quote doubled. Originally, it was going to cost between 6 and 7, and it's now doubled to 12, 13 million pounds. And so the pain of fundraising, you know, when you go to Bible school, they don't do fundraising seminary. this is telling you to trust God. And obviously we do, but you know, there's been some big challenges with the finances and to get this building out of the ground. But God, again, God has been so faithful. We have never seen the righteous forsaken in this. And I felt God say from that verse, don't beg. You're not a beggar. You're my son, and I will look after you. I am your father. So on March the 2nd and 3rd, we opened our new building. It was just an incredible day. So many people came out and celebrated with us. And, you know, as I stood there, I was just reminded about how faithful our God is. And it's a 70,000 foot building, square feet building, and 1,250 seat. And we've got a supermarket in there for the community to come in and access food at a really reduced rate. We've got, we're running job clubs, debt recovery clubs. We have a cafe, an indoor kids play area, outdoor kids play area, a nursery. It is a blessing for the local community. But it's come at a cost. I'll be honest, it has. It's taken a toll on our health, physical health, mental health. But again, I've had so many, you know, you're one of them, Jay John. Every week you send me a message. There's people all over the world who are committed to support us, and we're so grateful to you and Killy for your love and support in this project.
And what's so interesting is, I mean, again, you and Chantel are so creative. So when it came to raising funds, also, as well as being senior pastor with Chantel of Soul Church, you're also chaplain of Norwich Football Club. And one idea you came up with is running marathons and involving your club. Just tell us about that.
Yeah, I mean, we had to get the project off the ground in 2017. And one of my heroes is Tommy and Matthew Barnett. And I'd seen Matthew Barnett many years ago run 7 marathons in 7 days. And I wondered if I ran 7 marathons in 7 days locally in 7 different places, whether it would catch people's attention. And I'd set a goal of about £100,000 to raise, which was huge. And so we set up 7 marathons. Norwich City Football Club got right behind it, and you know they did. We did some things on the pitch. We did one of the marathons running around their training ground. I think it was 36 times, which sent me mad. And then the 7th marathon, day 7, was running to the new build and the old building up and down 6 times. We raised £245,000 in that week. And the miracle was that was enough to pay all of our architects' fees, all of our planning permission fees, all the various bits and pieces you don't even think about. And that got the project out of the ground. The partnership with Norwich City, Delia Smith, Delia and Michael Wynne-Jones have been fantastic, so supportive. And the football club, Stuart Webber, and all the people involved, the players got behind. It was a miraculous start to the project.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You've written a book, John, Unmasked. Interesting title. What prompted this?
Okay, first of all, it's not political, okay? So just want to put it out there. A lot of people read that book and think, oh, no, which direction? It's not political at all. But obviously, during lockdown, everyone was wearing physical masks. And we, Chantel and I, just felt that it was an opportunity for us to talk about the invisible masks that we wear, masks of guilt and shame and fear and worry and some of these masks that probably people have been wearing for a long, long time but haven't ever dealt with. And so I chose 10 masks that I struggle with. So this isn't everyone else's, you know, everyone else's struggle and I'm not. These are the 10 masks that I deal with. One of them was perfectionism. I'm a perfectionist. And you know, for people who are not a perfectionist, it's like, oh, well, but if you are a perfectionist, you know, you go to a hotel, you're on holiday, you want everything just right. Well, what happens when it's not just right? You know, and then you start the emotions, you get upset at people, get angry. So I speak really honestly about these 10 masks that I struggle with. And then the final mask is the mask of sin, which a lot of people said you should probably start the book with sin. Well, I said, well, if you start a book with sin, no one's going to get to the end of it. But if you put it at the end, they might finish the book. Yes. And it leads into the sinner's prayer. And so Yeah, the book's been a success, and I was able to give that book to all of the Norwich City football team, management squad. The book's now in South African prisons, American prisons, and it's been a real help. It's just a real I'm a simple guy. I'm not that educated, but it's a book to try and help people say, man, I deal with shame. I haven't dealt with that thing that happened in 1987. And maybe as you read that through those pages, God will help you, you know, just unmask the shame in your life, and God wants you to walk in freedom. So that's really the premise of the book. And it's, we've had some great stories of people breaking into freedom, and the subtitle is Dare to Be the Real You.
And I love that, Dare to Be the Real You. And really, that's what you and Chantel, and all the years that Killy and I have known you, it's great. What you see is what you get, which is very important. I actually found this very cathartic, John, reading through your book, and actually quite releasing. It is releasing. You know, Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. So there is something liberating about taking these masks off and dealing with them.
Yeah, and as I say in the book, it's not something you read, you deal with, and you move on. I have to take that mask of perfectionism. I have to take that off sometimes every day.
Yeah.
I was like, but now the book is to give you the tools to take it off. And once you have the tools, you're in a position to walk in freedom.
Absolutely. John, you're a very positive person, and you... A quote that comes to my mind is from one of my favourite missionaries, William Carey, whose motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And yes, you're one of these people who I believe that if you had a motto, that's your motto. You actually do expect great things from God, but you also attempt great things for God. So in these years ahead, what do you sense?
I sense that God is going to put faith back in the church. Now that might sound really like that there is faith in the church already, but a real sense that God can do something. I actually believe the only thing stopping a move of God is us. It's not God. I've seen God move. I've watched him. In October, we needed to raise £1.1 million in 3 weeks. And I see God do it. I saw God do it. I saw him do it above. And it wasn't anything in my strength. It was simply knowing who God is. He is my heavenly Father. And so I'm believing that there's going to be a reformation of faith within the church. You know, that the same God that we see miracles in other continents of the world, we're going to see in Europe, and that we've got to lift the level of our faith unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above, according to the power of God at work within us. And I believe if we can get Christians to really get a deeper revelation that God is on their side, God is for them, and that God has a plan and a hope and a destiny for them, for their churches, the sky's the limit for their life. And so for me, you're right. We do take risks. And, you know, I read a Catherine Kuhlman quote around 10 years ago. And she said, every Christian should attempt one thing in their lifetime. Every Christian should attempt one thing in their lifetime that if God doesn't show up, they're finished.
Yes.
And I thought, wow, that's, you know, and God, we've attempted this and God has shown up. Now, would I have liked to check right at the start with it? Yeah, God doesn't work like that. He says the steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, and he just orders those steps. Like today I'm going from here into a meeting, and you think, but God's already in the meeting.
Absolutely.
God's already in, as you're listening, God's in your meeting, God's in the classroom, God's in the lecture theatre, God's already waiting for us, and I just know he's going to be there, and he'll meet us where we're at. And so if we could get that message of faith back into the church, I wonder whether God could really, we could see a real revival. And I'm not just talking a, you know, cliche word here, but a real revival of his spirit where buildings struggle to contain the increase of what God's going to do in this nation and Europe and India and all over the world.
And the thing, John, is, you know, to quote Jesus, we only need faith as small as a mustard seed.
That's right.
And it's just taking that little bit of faith, because we often feel, oh, we don't have the faith. But you're planting your little faith in a big God. And it's so important, isn't it, to magnify our Lord and diminish all these other little things that cloud our perception of him.
Yes, that's so good. And, you know, as we magnify our Lord, magnify the Lord of me, let us exalt his name together. As we it's amazing, God gets bigger and our problems get smaller. And, you know, I've really encouraged our church in this season to really just stay focused on his goodness towards us, his plans towards us. And the things of this world, as the old song says, will grow strangely dim. And so, yeah, it's been a journey. God's not finished with us. God hasn't. He's got so much ahead of us. You know, I've got dreams of a Christian school. Getting back to your question.
Yes.
Love to set up a Christian school in Norfolk. Love, you know, the crazy dream is a hospital. I'd love to set up a hospital. You know, the pressure on the NHS. Why can't the church do something? Imagine if every church had a medical clinic attached to it. We could relieve the pressure on the NHS.
Absolutely. Well, what's interesting, John, is that the model that you're talking about now is the old cathedral model, where it was a house of worship, but attached to the cathedral, there was an orphanage. Attached to the cathedral, there was a hospital. Attached to the cathedral, there was a school. So it's just, as you say, why can't we do these things?
Yeah, why can't we help the government instead of pointing fingers and saying this isn't working? That why don't we start being the solution? And you know, and I think the churches are waking up. You know, I think it's great we have events and conferences and all these things, but the thing that gets me passionate is when we see the good works of God in the community, in schools, you know, in supermarkets, in imagine this medical idea, having a medical clinic attached to every church. It would be incredible.
Absolutely incredible. Love your passion, your compassion. It's great. You and Chantel are pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and it's an absolute joy to have you on the program. Thank you, John, for joining us on Facing the Canon.
Thank you, Canon J. John, and love to all the listeners and viewers all over the world.
Thank you, John.
Appreciate you all.
I hope that's inspired you. I'm always inspired when I hang out with John. Thank you so much for joining us on Facing the Canon. Please join us again.
You've been listening to J. John in conversation with John Norman. Now, it was certainly an encouragement and inspiration to hear of all that God has done and is doing through Soul Church Norwich and how he's using John Norman to further his kingdom in that city. So do pray for John, for his wife and their team as they seek to serve God in even bigger ways in Norwich. Now, if you're a frequent listener to this program, you will know about Running the Race of Your Life, the short booklet produced by J. John that's ideal to be given away to others during the Olympic and Paralympic Games 2024. 100 years ago, Eric Liddell became a global celebrity with a dramatic victory in the Paris 1924 Olympic Games. His triumphs retold in that amazing film, Chariots of Fire, but there is so much more to his story. On the 100th anniversary of his famous race in Paris, help others to discover what inspired Liddell and help them understand how they can run the race of their lives. Find out more about this initiative, request a free sample copy, and place your order at raceofyourlife.co.uk. If you've enjoyed this episode of the J. John Podcast, press subscribe to be notified about future episodes. You've been listening to J. John in conversation with John Norman.